And we started last week by beginning a study looking at the events that will surround the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how this came about. We were looking at the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, and a lot of them do relate to the return of Christ. But the return of Christ isn't just Jesus returns, and I'm not saying this flippantly, I'm saying this to make a point. Jesus returns and then we live happily ever after. There are a lot of events that surround the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I mean surround, I mean there are things that happen preceding to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tony, I don't know if I got your notes, but there are some on that back table back there. I saw you back there, and I normally give you some, and I didn't, so I apologize.
Thank you.
So you're welcome. But there are events preceding the second coming of Christ. And then there are events that come after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and sometimes when we mention and we see scriptures that talk about, that are of a prophetic nature, that talk about different aspects of the return of Christ, we can sometimes get confused. So it's good every once in a while to take a look at what scripture says is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Now the Bible, the majority of the Bible, teaches us how to know and how to serve and how to worship Jesus. And that's the bulk of the Bible, and so that's what we need to concentrate on. But there are some scriptures that relate to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should study them at different times as well. Number one, the first reason why we should study the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we'd be able to discern or understand the times and the seasons as far as his return, that we wouldn't be ignorant. And, you know, we are in a very privileged generation. We lived at a very privileged time. And it's cliche to say it, but we're closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else. I mean, that goes without saying. But there are a lot of signs that have come into fulfillment. And perhaps next week, if we get to the rapture, we'll talk about some of those signs and how those signs do point to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very pertinent for us. The Apostle Paul, although he spent a lot of time in talking about salvation and by grace through faith and talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and talking about liberty in Christ, did take time and did talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that were going to happen at the end. It was something that God's people needed to know. They needed to know so that they would be ready. It's important that people are ready. You know, we think if outside of the rapture that we and other people around us, depending on what age we are, have plenty of time to either accept Christ or do the work of Christ. Win people, Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are in the last days, do we have a lot of time? No. Jesus could come back tomorrow, and then all of our opportunities will be finished, at least to do the Lord's work here on earth. Secondly, it's important we study and know about the return of Christ, that we'll be able with confidence, but also with urgency, to share what is to come. But not just what is to come, how to get there. Amen? We want to let people know that Jesus is coming, but we want to make sure that they know that they can be safe and they can know Jesus and experience all his blessings as well. Last week, we took some time just to do an overview of the events that Scripture says will surround the second coming of Christ. We passed out a sheet. And I have a few extras for those who don't have any. Okay. I see that hand. Is there any other? Did you have one, Charlie? Yes. And one more. Edith? Actually, I do have one more. If you need another one? This is my original, so. You got yours? Oh, okay, great. No big deal, I'm the original. I just make another copy. But we did take some time to look at that. So we're going to just review very quickly. And Matt, if you could put that up on the board for us. That would be the chart, yes. I couldn't remember what it was labeled. Thank you. Yeah, that one. It's the same chart, just inverse colors. You can see it's broken up, and it's broken up into time. This first block would be this present age, the time that we now live in. It's the time between the beginning of the church until what we call the rapture. So it's a finite period of time. It has a beginning. It will have an end, but we don't know how long it will last. And as far as each period of time, each one is divided into three realms, the three realms of existence that there is in the universe, the heavenlies, where God, the abode of God and His angels, and also the departed saints, the earth, the abode of man, and then hell, the abode of the dead who do not know Christ as Savior. So at this present age, we looked at a scripture from Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We won't read it again. Actually, we're going to read a little bit later because we're going to talk about this period of time tonight as we begin to move through. But we saw in heaven presently is the Heavenly Father, the Son, angels, and the spirits of those who know Jesus who have died. And if you could characterize what it's like in heaven now, it's a place of worship, but also a place of anticipation. They're waiting for Jesus Christ to get His church. So worship and anticipation. And then on the earth, the time of grace, even though man is wicked, bless God, God is extending His grace towards us. Amen? So that we can find salvation. So on earth, there's, of course, mankind. There's also the person of the Holy Spirit moving and working in the hearts of men, drawing people to Jesus. But also Satan is here. We think of Satan being down in hell, but every scripture I read, I can't, and maybe if you can correct me, please do, but I can't think of one scripture that talks about Satan being in hell. It's all about him being on earth and trying to frustrate the work of God. And then, of course, in hell, also known as the grave, are the souls of people who have died without Christ. It's a place of suffering and of dread. There is no hope, as we'll find out as we progress in this study, for anyone who is in this place now, a place called hell, or if you have the New International Version, it calls it Hades, or it also might be referred to as the grave. The place that those people who have died, and it's a place of torments, they're in this place, and there's no hope for them. They won't be here forever. Something worse is coming. We'll talk about that tonight as we finish up our overview. Now, things will go on just as they are, as we've discussed, until an event called the rapture. And what the event is when Christ comes to the air. He doesn't come to actually touch the earth. He comes in the air and He raptures or resurrects His church. All those who have believed in Christ, their spirits are up in heaven, but their bodies are in the ground. Their spirits and their bodies will be reunited. They'll be made like His. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, their corruptible or decaying bodies will become incorruptible. It won't decay, won't get sick any longer. And then we'll be with Jesus. And the Bible says we'll be with Jesus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 forever. We'll never part from Him. And then where the church will go after this time will be up in heaven, where two events will happen. And looking at this, and what the rapture begins, it starts a period of time known as the Great Tribulation. This period of time lasts for 7 years. It's a finite period. We read about it in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. In heaven will be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the church of all ages. It'll be a time of worship. It'll be a time because God is there and God will always be worshipped. It'll be a time of reward. Believers will be rewarded for what they have done. And it'll be a time of celebration because we're with Christ. On earth, the rest of mankind will still be here. Demons and Satan will still be here. Angels will be here too, but as angels were ministering saints during the time, during this present time, instead of being ministering saints sent to help people or help Christians, since Christians will no longer be there, what they'll be doing is pouring out judgment. We'll talk about this. So this period on earth will be known as a time of judgment. And in hell, things remain the same. People who have died and don't know Christ will be in this place. This will conclude with an event called the Second Coming. And what the Second Coming is, it's different than the rapture. It's when Christ actually returns to earth. And He doesn't return solely by Himself. He comes with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with you and with me, and with the martyrs who came out of this time, people who accepted Christ. That's the beautiful story about the tribulation. As bad as it's going to be, people will still come to know Christ. The Bible is clear about that in the book of Revelation. And they're going to return with Jesus. And so on earth, Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years and we're going to rule with Him. Once again in heaven, there'll be the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the angels. But no Jesus, because He's going to be on earth. And we're going to be with Him. In heaven will be a time of watching and waiting. On earth will be Christ, His church, and the rest of mankind, the people who survived this 7-year period. And it'll be a time of peace and order, a time of blessing, and life will be on earth at that time the way God originally intended mankind to live. The person who won't be there will be Satan. As we discussed last week, Satan will have a special punishment at that time. He won't go to hell where the souls of or the spirits of those people who have died without Christ are. He's going to a place of special punishment called the abyss or the bottomless pit where he'll descend for 1,000 years. And then in the grave or Sheol or hell, that will be the same. Again, it's still a place of punishment and dread. Which leads us to where, and this is where we left off last week, the next event will happen. And it will be concluded by, well, there is the final judgment, but something happens before the final judgment. We'll read that scripture in just a moment. But before the final judgment, Satan, who's in this abyss or in this bottomless pit, will only be there for a finite time. And that period of time is exactly the same amount of time that Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. And the Bible says at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be set free from that dungeon of the bottomless pit that he was in. And when he gets out, even though he knows what his fate is, even though he's been bound for 1,000 years, he still has it within his heart, mind, and makes it his purpose to fight and to struggle against the kingdom of God. So Scripture says what Satan does when he gets out is he goes to the nations and he deceives them. Unbelievably so, even though they've been under the perfect rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, he will deceive the nations. And the nations will form a great army and they'll march against the holy city of Jerusalem, where Jesus is reigning, and against the saints that are ruling and reigning with Him. But of course, who can stand against God? No one can. And so at that moment, The enemies of God and Satan will finally be defeated, and it will bring in, or the event that will conclude that final battle will be the final judgment. And this event, the final judgment, will precede our final state, what eternity will be like. So let's first read the scripture, final judgment. If someone would please read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Okay, this is the final judgment. Now, this is not a judgment of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive their judgment here in heaven during the Great Tribulation at an event called the Judgment Seat of Christ. This judgment is a judgment of those people who were in this place, who were in hell, those who died without knowing Jesus. And those who died in that final great battle who were warring against Jesus. Esther.
It says that those that were not in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. Was there some that
were spared? Well, everyone, good question. Everyone who accepts Jesus, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, your name is put in a book. And it's the book of life. And it's not just a New Testament thing, it's the Old Testament thing. An all-time thing, because it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Moses understood that there was a book of life, that if your name was in, you would spend eternity with God. What this is, because God is just and fair, as well as being merciful, God is going to give everyone who is here an opportunity to make their case before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge them. And in any court, how is a person judged as far as a crime? By what they do, their works. Like for murder, if I want to murder someone, can I go to jail for that? No. I mean, I'm not being a blessing in God's eyes. I'm sinning in God's eyes. But in the natural sense, if I don't do something, I'm not going to go to prison for it. This is not a judgment of faith. Whether you believe in God. This is a judgment of works. So people will have their opportunity to prove whether or not they can go to heaven. Now, will any of them go to heaven who are at that judgment?
So none of them will be in the book of life.
None of them will be. The books will be open. Their deeds will be before them. And it's just, I don't want to say God's going through the motions. God's not going through the motions because God has purpose for everything that he does. And because he's fair, he's going to give everyone their day in court, their day to present their case before him. And God is just. There's also the belief that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And so one scripture, I don't have it before me. Jesus, in talking about eternal punishment, says those who are guilty of few stripes will be beaten with few stripes, and those guilty of many stripes will be beaten with many stripes. So there may be a determination there of how great your punishment will be. Right, right. Jesus made also the statement regarding Judas, better that that man never been born. Although... This will be everybody. Right. Like Hitler, for instance. I mean, one of the modern day, for lack of a better term, fiend would be Hitler. I mean, he was a horrible person. He was someone who was involved with the occult. Some people try to pass him off as Catholic. He wasn't Catholic. He was an occultist. He's wicked. He persecuted the Jews. He's just full of evil. And, I'm sure that if there are degrees in hell, he will be in one of the worst places of punishment because of his decision to sin against God. Gilda and then Lizette.
So these are people that in hell during that
hell of all time. Everyone who has died without Christ. So that, and this will be their day in court. But they'll be judged according to their works. The problem is, we're not saved by works. I shared that statement from Bruce Wilkinson last week. What you believe determines where you will spend eternity. It's not what you do, it's what you believe, or rather yet, who you believe in. If you believe in Jesus, you'll spend eternity in heaven. We're saved by faith, grace through faith. Now, what you do will determine how you spend eternity. As far as the believer at the marriage supper of the Lamb, if we're faithful, we'll receive a great reward. And we'll be able to take our crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus. Some of us will have bigger crowns and some of us will have smaller crowns. And some might not have any crown. We'll talk about that as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Some are just going to barely get there. In fact, they're going to be a type of Christian. You can call them a crispy Christian because, and I don't mean that flippantly. I guess I do. But Scripture does say they'll get to heaven, but as by, I can't remember the exact phrase that's used, but they're literally going to be singed. They'll be so close because, what's that? The skin of their teeth, yes. They will be singed, literally. They'll come that close. So there'll be those of great reward. So the indication is that there'll also be degrees of punishment. Howbeit, nobody wants to be in the lake of fire. The best place is still far and beyond. I mean, can you imagine a lake of fire, whether you're on the shore or whether you're out in the middle? It would be a horrible place to be. You would experience more agony there than you could possibly in this earth ever experience. Even if you were if you weren't Hitler, you know, you were just a nice, sweet person who didn't accept Jesus. It's still not the place to be. No one would be better off there. It's terrible. In fact, it wasn't even created for people. It was created for Satan and his angels. God never intended people to go there. Now, after that event, the final judgment, final battle, and then the final judgment, which follows that, will be the final state or eternity. If someone would, please read for us Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Okay. Now this is an eternal time. All these other times had fixed periods. This is, we don't know how long, but let's say it's 2,200 years or so. This is 7 years. This is 1,000 years. This is a time that will go on forever and ever and ever. It will have no ending. This is how existence will be. After time is done, everything will be as God desires. Now, as far as heaven and earth, notice on your notes, I have a dotted line there. And the reason I have a dotted line, the indication is from the scripture that Bill just read, that there isn't going to be a difference or too much of a difference between heaven and hell. Between heaven and earth. There'll be a big difference between heaven and hell. Forgive the slip of the tongue there.
Actually, hell will be passed away too.
Hell will be, there will be no hell. It will be a lake of fire. But heaven and earth will be together. You know, right now, we're on earth. We experience God's blessing. And isn't the earth beautiful? I mean, what better place is there to be than New England in the fall? You know, leaves are changing and it's just gorgeous. But this is going to be a new heaven. Well, for some, you know. Yeah, they're red like the leaves. Yeah. But this will be a place of everlasting joy. I don't have any other words because the Bible says there are really no words to describe what this will be like for all those who know Christ. And let me tell you, once we're here, it will be worth it all. We might have to go through some struggles now, But once we're in this place, we'll look back and say, it's been worth it all, and then some. That we're here, a place of everlasting joy, no tears, live forever in the presence of God. And now, you know, now we experience the presence of God in a wonderful way. But we look at Christ through a glass darkly or through a foggy glass. Then it will be face to face, and it'll be so much more intense and so much more beautiful and so much more satisfying. And it's going to get better and better and better because, you know, God is infinite. And so we have infinity to know Him in a greater way and experience His blessings. Jesse.
But the church
has not seen, heard. Exactly. The things that God has in store for them who love Him. And, you know, we just can't conceive of what it will be like. God will be with us. There'll be no need for sun because God will be the light. Those last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, are just great chapters regarding that. Now, as far as hell, well, there is no hell, but as far as for the people who have not accepted Christ, their fate will be much different. Here will be, in this new heaven and new earth together, will be God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will be the angels, and will be the church. And we'll all be together. No, none, some in heaven, you know, none of that will be in existence anymore. And it'll be joy. But here, in this lake of fire, will be Satan, will be demons, will be two of the principal evil spirits at work on the earth, and those people that they were infilled with, the beast and the false prophet. There will be the dead who died without knowing Jesus. And they'll be in this place of suffering, intense suffering, called a lake of fire for eternity. And there'll be no end. And I can't conceive how horrible that is. That's why it's important that we pray and we share it as we've never prayed before. Because literally, not just people's lives, people's eternal souls depend upon it. Life is important, but your eternal soul is worth so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's move on then to our notes. And our scripture text for this week, and we're just going to take a little time. And we're going to talk about this present age. We're going to look at this period of time once again, where we're at now. And our scripture text is Galatians 1, 3 through 5. I'll go ahead and read that real quick. And we got about 14 minutes. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, I'm reading the wrong scripture. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. There we go. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we talked about this last week, about this period of time. And we're going to take just a little closer look at this. You might be saying, well, let's just move on to the end times. I think it's important for two reasons, that we just take a look, and a look as far as how this present age relates to prophecy, because it's important that we not only view now as far as our relationship with God, but also as far as how it relates to things to come. But this is the time that we're living in now, and so we need to have a firm grasp. I mean, it's great. When we are in the new heaven and new earth, you know, that will be wonderful, but basically it's all going to take care of itself. Right now we need to learn how to live for Christ. And two, there are signs in Scripture during this present age of what is to come. And so it's important that we take just a little time to look at that and understand the church, because the church plays a big role both in the present and the future. Once again, the days that we live in are evil. They're evil because Satan has authority on this earth. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31, he is described as the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is described as the God, small g, of this age. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is described as the prince and the power of the air. Now those words, and we had a study on Satan and on evil spirits not too long ago. A prince is someone who exercises authority. In fact, how much authority does a prince exercise? A lot. As much as the king gives him. Who's second in the kingdom? The prince. So the prince is pretty high. And I'm not saying that Satan is heir to the throne, but this is just showing that Satan is someone of not small, but great authority here on earth. This is his realm. But should we be worried as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, absolutely not. We should if we don't know Christ. If someone would please read for us Revelation 19, 16. And this is a title that is upon the vesture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone would read that title. Okay, Satan might be a prince, and he might be someone of great authority, but who is of supreme authority? Even over the world, even over the place where Satan has authority, Jesus. In fact, he speaks to John earlier in the book of Revelation, I have the keys of not just heaven, I have the keys of Hades or hell. I am authority, I am the ruler, I am the I am. The first and the last. So, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is one who is exercising his will on earth because the earth is his dominion. Satan may have authority, but Jesus has the final say and final rule. And we've seen this. A good example of this is Job, of course, where Satan wanted to do things to Job. But what first did Satan need to receive in order to afflict Job? Take his possessions, inflicted with the boils. He had to have permission from God. Why? Because even though he had authority, he could do many things. He could not do things outside of the will of God. God was always God. And so we shouldn't fear. Not just because Jesus is God. And of course, you know, that's more than enough. But what agency has the Lord Jesus Christ chosen to exercise His will on earth? Us. The church. He's called the church. He could have called angels. I think there's an old hymn or old song, you know, He could have called 10,000 angels. Anyone know that? I've heard of the name. I don't know the song. Tony knows it. And I believe that song deals with the crucifixion. Now he stayed on the cross, even though he could have called 10,000 angels, but he could call an innumerable host of angels to do the work of the kingdom. Wouldn't they do a better job than you and me? Angels know more. The angels are more powerful. They're more convincing. If I saw an angel, I'd certainly listen. I'd be scared out of my wits. But who has the Lord called? Oh, angels are ministering spirits, and they have their role, a very, very important part of the plan of God. But God has called us. So we're people of authority. God has chosen us to accomplish His will on earth. So the church is important. What is the church? Doing a word study, the Greek word translated into English, church, is the Greek word ekklesia. In fact, I think the Spanish word is very similar to that. Iglesia? What would French be for church? So very similar. Very, you know, why we say church, I'm not sure. But literally what ekklesia means is a calling out. Or if we're to put it towards a group of people, called out ones. So instead of being a church, we could be called people who have been called out. Now, you know, that the initial thinking is, you know, someone being called out, they're in trouble. But that's not at all what this is saying. This is talking about blessing. Someone would please read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 for us. What have we been called out of and what have we been called to? So what we've been called out of is darkness. And of course, darkness in the Bible is a symbol and an image of something bad, evil, dark, hidden, scary, fear. You know, darkness is nothing good associated with darkness. But Jesus Christ came to call us out of darkness. And the light He's called us to live in is described for us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 is the contrast between darkness and light made for us. You know, darkness being disobedience or sin, and also Satan. You know, we're children of Satan, and Satan wants nothing good for God's creation. He might seem like he wants to bless people, but really he hates people. Even those people who worship Satan, he hates those people. He wants to see them burn in that lake of fire for eternity. But God set us free and brought us to a place of blessing and light and salvation and deliverance, a place of grace when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And when we're saved, we don't make the decision to accept Christ ourselves. We respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit drawing us, moving upon our hearts, convicting us of sin and bringing us to that place where we say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And He does. And at that moment, we're transformed or taken out of darkness and put into life. And as God's church, God has several great purposes for us. We won't read it again, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 7. The one word that you'll find over and over again in the book of Ephesians as it relates to our salvation is the word grace. So one of the purposes of God regarding His church is to minister His grace to them. And what is grace? It's that unmerited favor of God. It's we don't deserve it. It's something good. And He gives it not because we deserve it, but because He loves us and wants to bless us. We're His creation. He has a deep heart of compassion for us. And so He gives us His blessings. We live by grace. And how do we respond to grace as His church? What should the response be as far as our lives to God's grace? Obedience. And that's very good. What else?
Thankfulness.
Appreciation. Absolutely. Should we?
Servitude.
Another good one. Now, one of the things that scripture mentioned that Valerie just read is we were objects of wrath. How should that make a person feel who doesn't know Jesus? It should make me feel afraid. It's the wrath of God is incredible. Do we have to fear any longer? Why? Do we live by works? We live by grace. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't fear. We can live without fear. And that's the way God wants us to live. I mean, we're to fear God as far as to have a healthy respect, but we shouldn't be afraid of God. Afraid, oh, you know, if I make one wrong step, He's going to zap me with a lightning bolt or something of that nature. Also, and we'll finish up on this point, point B, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the scripture that Gilda read, and just the latter portion of that, He called us out of darkness into light, which talks about a transformation. So not only is God's purpose for His church that of grace, It's also that of transformation. And when you think of light, what does light do as far as in the natural realm? It gets rid of the darkness. And so it helps us to move around. What if we were to cut the lights here? Well, I might be able to find my way around pretty good because, you know, I work here. But if I've never been here before, I'd have a tough time fumbling around because I couldn't see. But light gives guidance. Light exposes things for what they are. It's something that brings truth. So as far as God's purpose for the church, it's to give truth. And it's to give guidance and leadership. So, if God gives us truth, and this is symbolized in the church, in the symbol of the church in the book of Revelation, we'll talk a little bit about this next week when we talk about the seven churches. The church is symbolized by a candlestick. And a candlestick, what is the purpose of the candlestick? To give light. And we are, Jesus said in, I believe, Matthew, I thought I wrote it down, I guess I didn't. Ye are the light of the world. God has called us. So not only are we called to give light, or receive life, light. We're called to give light out. You know, we're not to, as the old song says, hide it under a bushel. So we're to live lives that are open, that people can see. We're to be clean or light on the inside. And that light that's on the inside is to shine all over. A light is not made. If we turn the lights off, and I had a flashlight, but I kept my hand over it, even though it was on, would it do anyone any good? No. And such it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to live in His light and to shine His light. And so that's our responsibility. So we'll continue on the church and God's purposes for the church next week. And 2 weeks. I won't be here next week. Pastor Glenn will be here for a study. And then 2 weeks from tonight, we'll finish this up, and then we'll begin our discussion of the rapture. And I'm going to look at primarily two things regarding the rapture. Number one, Lord willing, I'm going to look at the signs of the times, why I feel. And so, for some of you, this might be a review, because I've shared several messages on Sunday mornings on why I feel that we're coming close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's good to be reminded of those things. But number two, why I feel the rapture will happen before the Great Tribulation period. Again, last week we talked about how some folks feel the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some folks feel it will happen all the way at the end of the tribulation. But I feel that Scripture is very clear on that, and we'll look at those scriptures. I'll put it this way: we're pre-trib. That means the rapture happens before the tribulation. Some are mid-trib, happens in the middle of Revelation. Some are post-trib, happens at the end of Revelation. And then some are pan-trib, and the old joke on that is they just feel it's all going to pan out. Which, amen. I guess I would say I'm pan-trib as well, in Jesus' name. But let's bow our hearts, and Lisette, if you close us with a word of prayer tonight.